We have talked about 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I've already moved on to Romans, so I'm like totally pumped on that. But when Daniel was talking this morning, it re-pumped me on Corinthians. So this is an opportunity for you to talk about some of the things that you saw in 2 Corinthians. A little bit of a history thing right here, if you look at it with me here. Acts 1 through 12 talks about when Saul turns into Paul. James is killed, James and John, and then James, the brother of the Lord, wrote the book of James. So we talked about that being the first one. Then Acts unfolds the story of the three journeys. And during those three journeys, 13, 15, 16 through 20, 21 through 23, Galatians, Thessalonians, and now we're in the midst of the journey and the follow-up on the journey where Corinthians and Romans were written. So that's kind of the order that they appeared to come in, just so you kind of know that. And then in Acts 24 through 27, which is, I just love those chapters because of what they animate about who Paul was and what God was doing. But that's where Felix and Festus and Agrippa, that's where he's headed to Rome, and he goes before these different leaders and has these conversations with them. And what's so heartening about that is that even while Paul was being pursued and arrested and I'm sure was freaking out in a lot of ways, God was taking him and allowing him to testify before kings. So that's pretty cool. Then Acts 27 is really unique because that's when he's under house arrest. And he's under house arrest for 2 years, and that's before he ends up in Rome. And while that's happening, he writes Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and Timothy. And so it's just a beautiful picture of there he is, and he rents the house. I mean, it must be nice to be under arrest and you have to pay for the house. But that's what was going on. But what freedom that gave him in that incarceration was that people were just coming to him. And you think about where he was located then, and people were coming from all over the world to talk to Paul because they had been impacted by the gospel being preached through him. So then Acts is written in 63 AD. And the important thing about that is that in 70 AD, that's when the temple is destroyed. And that's why the Temple Mount looks the way that it does now, because the Romans came in and they basically scraped off everything, took all the gold, took all the silver, took all the valuables, and they pushed it over to one side of the Temple Mount. And lo and behold, a mosque appeared somewhere in history. And that's what you see now. That's what the Dome of the Rock is. But the temple's gone. The Dome of the Rock is there. So that happened in 70 AD. So Acts was finished in 63 AD. When we finish these, this look at all the different letters, we'll take a little time, too, and look at the early church fathers, because you can count on the apostles. You can count less on the early church fathers if you want to really see sound doctrine, because immediately, and you can see it with the apostles, things started disintegrating and degenerating. So the early church fathers are important because they're interpreting, but they're moving things into the next phase of the church. And we'll talk about some of them. We won't go into depth, but there are some things that are important to understand related to the story there. That then leads us into the time of the Middle Ages, and then eventually the Reformation, and then the move to the New World, which is where we live. And then there was an evangelical renewal in historic American history, and that's all setting us up for the millennium. Who knows if there's going to be more renewals between now and then, but we'll see. But that's kind of the picture of everything that happens from Acts all the way to the end. So we'll talk about some of that, weave some of that together as we move on with the letters. So 2 Corinthians, a great book, lots of awesome insights in it. And I've prepared to give you anywhere from 5 to 20 minutes. But there's no pressure at all. I just don't want you to think that I got to get it in, or I don't want you to think that there's not going to be enough time. But I've also prepared that if you only have 5 minutes of things to share, I have something to fill in the rest of that time. So you can just count on me, no matter how you're feeling right now about sharing your insights. And again, this is important. You know, I know you've seen this slide a few times now, but this is the process of internalizing the Word of God. You start out by observing what was there. And you answer the question, what did it mean to them? And that's where questions arise. How did it feel to be in that situation? How did it feel to be that person? How did it feel to be Felix and Festus and Agrippa and have this Paul guy who had turned from Saul to Paul sitting in their courts and talking to them? So that's how you put yourself into the story and you internalize the story. And then as that happens, what you'll find is because the scriptures are supernatural, all of a sudden personal revelation starts happening. And God animates principles that you need from that passage right now. And you've heard me call this a treasure hunt before. It's like looking for treasure. And I found that again in Romans again as I was reading through and prepping for next week. I thought, I'm rediscovering. I'm going to my treasure house and I'm finding things old and I'm finding things new that God reveals. It's really easy to look at the Bible as a book that's just a storybook and not look at it like it actually is the Word of God. It is living. It is active. It's sharper. And you can count on it. If you come to it right with the right heart, you can count on the Holy Spirit that's inside of you to animate it. And that's where personal revelation comes in. That's when we are moved as we read the scriptures. And, you know, what good does it do to be moved if it's not moved based on revelation? You know, anybody can be moved. We are all emotional beings, right? And what good does it do to have a shallow revelation, not based on the living Word of God? So that personal revelation then leads you into what motivates you and moves you. And if I look at my life right now, I would take all of these 66 books, and whether it's Habakkuk or whether it's Jeremiah or whatever, pieces of all those books have been illuminated inside of here, and they make me who I am and who I'm becoming and who I will be, taking me from where I've been. So those are the things that we were looking for. I'll pop up just an overview that might stimulate your ideas on what you see in there, but I'm interested in that, and of course we're going to take the risk of you talking into a microphone and passing on your germs to other people. Yeah, this is Dean over here going, pick me, pick me, pick me. Okay, I'll pick you.
So, I am really fascinated. Is this on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, is it on?
I'm really fascinated with Paul's vision in chapter 12 where he talks about being caught up into heaven. And it was, you know, he can't even say if it was a physical or a spiritual experience, but it was so real. And it makes me think about how that affected the way that he interacted with people and just the change that must have taken place. But also, as he goes on to say that because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And it made me think of a phrase that I heard from Francis Schaeffer talking about man's glory and man's shame. So we're made in the image of God, but we have the sin that we're born with, and it's always there. And you know, even Paul, with his maturity, with that kind of revelation, still God had to take him down to keep him from falling into sin. And it's just another one of those warnings that how foolish it is to think that you have matured beyond the point of falling into sin.
Yeah. Yeah, that whole passage. In fact, the post that I sent out was started with that passage, because it's just so inscrutable. You look at it and you go, caught up and heard things and experienced things, and then he came out of it with his thorn in the flesh, right along with the...
Russell, I raised my hand first. I didn't
know she had raised family conflict. Ladies first.
Well, just a general observation that sort of ties in with what Dean was talking about. I'm really struck at how personal this book is from Paul's perspective. He really shares things in here from his heart, yeah. And you really don't see that as much in the other letters. This seems to be like the one that really, you know, he talks about all the struggles he's had, and the verse that I can't tell you how many times I've quoted it, and I didn't have any of his stuff, but we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I think about that. That's a regular verse that God will, you know, when I'm struggling with something, he'll go, you're not destroyed, you're not, you know, I know you're perplexed about something. And the other thing that struck me about this is that Paul seems to consistently focus on, I'd rather be in heaven. And I think it's kind of, maybe it's more of an American thing because we don't have the persecution that some of the other countries do, but I feel like this COVID time has been really helpful to kind of let go a little bit of the things that we have here and recognize that Paul was ready to go. He was ready to be in heaven. And I think because he had that glimpse that Dean was talking about, I think if we knew what we had in store for us really, we wouldn't want to be here either. I mean, we wouldn't be clinging to it at all. So, I mean, maybe it's a merciful thing that God hasn't shown us all, because we'd be like, I'm out of here. Yeah. So, anyway, that's...
And there's a bunch of young people sitting here right now and thinking, well, yeah, of course, you guys are old.
I have a good life, even though I'm old. Like, one foot in the grave and still doing pretty well. Jeez.
Did that cover everything? Share? That cover everything, Andre, or do you have something to add to that?
I had something different, but no. What Dean was saying made me think of how, if we're really honest and look at our lives, it's easy to feel really inadequate, and like you know, we face our fallenness and I love the way God is so kind and generous in pointing out that he's involved. And this is chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Yeah, like if you look at the overview up there on the right-hand side, it says Paul's tough struggle. And it relates to what you were talking about, Diane, because this whole book is spoken out of the difficulties that you were just describing. So you got these highs of revelation, and you've got these lows of how he was treated. I mean, Paul was really treated like dirt, and not just by the people you would expect. He was treated like dirt by people you would have hoped wouldn't have looked at him that way. So that whole idea of what we can learn from this book, I really actually think it's a book about, in many ways, about spiritual leadership. Because some of the things that he teaches about, if you're not reconciled to some of the very things that you guys have been talking about, you grow weary and you lose heart. But when you look at Jesus' example and you look at Paul's example and you go, oh, this is the reality that I'm facing by following God in faith. Good.
Yeah, I usually kind of like stuff that puts things in perspective for me. And I just really love 2 Corinthians 4, about 13 through 18, where it talks about how, because of what Jesus has done, we're going to be raised and we'll be presented along with the people he's talking about here. And then when you get over to verse 16, and verse 15 talks about how we have been given all things, which is really great. And then he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, you'd probably imagine the stuff that Paul's going through isn't light. And the stuff that we go through sometimes is not light. It's very extremely difficult. But when you compare it to the eternal weight of glory, it is light. So no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it is compared to the eternal weight of glory, it's momentary light affliction. And so what this passage does is really gives you just a beautiful perspective on eternity and where everything in your life just kind of fits in. So I just really appreciate that.
You know, as you guys are talking, I'm thinking, why don't I just retire and go to the Bahamas? I mean, you got this stuff figured out. I wonder what the Bahamas are like anyway. I have no idea.
Kind of goes along with what we've been talking about here. In Romans 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I'd like to try to get in the heads of these guys. They're human, you know, they're speaking God's word, but on all the affliction, Paul in 8 says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our afflictions which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." And so he's being vulnerable, and anyway, then he answers, "Indeed, we have had a sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not even trust in ourselves." And when I read that, I thought, you know, we have our issues, you know, we got political stuff, and, you know, stuff that's, these guys were burdened beyond our own strength, and they despaired even of life, going through incredibly tough times. And then he answers that with, "We do not even trust in ourselves, but the answer is, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great peril of death, and we will deliver." So he's clinging to God, you know. It's just neat to see through the whole book, that's where his strength comes from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's an interesting motivational speaker. I mean, really. I mean, you think about it. He sees the heights of God, and he sees the depths that are on the earth, and he has experienced everything in between. Yeah.
I really enjoy this book, but I like in chapter 3, basically 12 through 18, it's where he's talking about, you know, when Moses would meet face to face with God, he had to have a veil over his face. But he talks about, you know, that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. It says, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." You know, that just is encouraging that we have a freedom. And then this is what has encouraged me pretty much from the first time I read this book. It says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is a spirit." And so I remember reading that as a new Christian and continuing to kind of go back to that as I get into the Word, God's Spirit living in me transforms me. It's not something I'm needing to do on my own, but God's at work in me. And so that encourages me. Being old and with one foot in the grave, I'm still encouraged by that and will continue to do this. So
he's even older than I am.
He's way older than me as well.
Yeah, right.
It's tough being a senior citizen.
Rebuttal. Great. Anybody else have something that they saw in Corinthians that stirred their soul? Wish you're way in the back.
So I'm in 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. Even before I was a believer, the first time I opened up the Bible, I was in 1 Corinthians, the one about love. And so it's funny that reaffirm your love in 2 Corinthians was the thing that stood out to me. But it says, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? And for me, why it stood out to me, what I realize in marriage is it's hard for me to apologize to Daniel, and also it's hard for me to forgive. And this is Paul, to me, seeing, for if I cause you sorrow, I hurt you, who makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? So asking for forgiveness and receiving that, getting that affirmation from that. And then 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. And what I see in Corinthians is how God is using Paul immensely to show God's law and his love for them at the same time. Like, it reminds me of a parent teaching and instructing a child of, I'm sorry, what you're going through now is hard, but I love you so much not to leave you there. And I see God using Paul throughout this whole thing, and it reminds me that he can use me too.
You know, that's really good, Delaine, for such a young person. I mean, you're putting some really good things together there. You truly are. Good. Anybody else? Liz, you look a little pensive. Are you worried about what you're going to share or whether you should share? Or?
I guess whether I should share. But
okay.
Pretty much Ray said what I was thinking, so that was awesome. But then also, the whole part that says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then up in 2:15, or I'll go back a little further, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to another a fragrance from life to life. Just the fact that we're the fragrance of Christ, and he says so many times in here that God is spirit, and then the Spirit is in us, and where their spirit is, there's freedom, and then that fragrance spreads everywhere.
Yeah, in fact, that fragrance, when you study it and look at it, that's basically the incense, you know, like the golden bowls, which are filled with the prayers of the saints. So that's tying back into the sacrifices where the incense offerings were added, and the idea was that it lifted up to God. So he's got a real clear picture of what he's trying to communicate to us about that relationship between that. Good, good. Okay. Okay. Don't say I didn't give you all the chance. I think 1 Corinthians, as we leave the Corinthian books, 1 Corinthians, two wisdoms. There's wisdom from above, there's wisdom from below. We are constantly in a struggle to figure out how to live with one or the other. And there are myriads, literally myriads of decisions that we make in our lifetime that are either going to come under that category of the wisdom of men or the wisdom of God. Corinthians explains that. 1 Corinthians explains those two wisdoms. And as you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, he's expressing to the believers that are already pretty well screwing up. I mean, they're really goofing things up with regard to loving one another, which is why the love chapter is in 1 Corinthians. He's explaining this is what love looks like. Love doesn't look like I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Love looks like we are one body in Christ. And we don't do what we do or live the way we live just for ourselves. 2 Corinthians talks about authorities' care. And a lot of the things that you just talked about, the comfort, not being unaware of the schemes of the devil, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the reality of what it looks like to live underneath the care of God's authority. Think about what's implied in that. I mean, you know, you have to see him as the ultimate authority, and you have to be responsive to that authority. That's what 2 Corinthians is talking about. And maybe, like you guys have brought out, maybe the best message in here is what Paul had to give in order to experience that himself. He had to experience that care of God or care from God through many tribulations and many troubles. So I've enjoyed those books. I did put up a post this morning on Romans. And just to kind of get us ready for the next 4 weeks of looking at Romans, I don't know. I was talking to Bernie about this again last night, that for literally the first 5 years I was a believer, I was lost in Romans. I was lost. I couldn't get a handle on everything that was being described there. I guess I've always assumed that Romans is one of the revelations that Paul got when he was talking about, I heard things that were too amazing to even hear. Because, you know, it's not that he adds anything at all to what Jesus said. Nothing. He adds nothing to what Jesus said. But the amplification that is there because of how he was appointed by God, you know, that's really exciting to me, because you and I are amplifiers too. We're made to amplify, just like Paul was made to amplify. Not to add to, not to take away, but to amplify what has already been given to us. And I thought about that when I went through Romans this week. I'd spent a couple of days just kind of looking at all the pieces, and I thought, I can understand every bit of this, every run-on sentence, everything that's in here. And I say that to you just to say that, first of all, that doesn't just happen. That happens because you go often to the Word, that you have a heart to really understand what the Word is teaching. And you go and you interact with it, and the Spirit teaches you. And then you basically can become a master of the Scriptures. Now, I'm not talking about master when you think about master communicator, master public speaker. I'm talking about mastering the Word of God in your heart. And I would say that that looks differently for you than it does for me, because we're gifted differently. We have different backgrounds. We have different purposes. So when I look at the book of Romans, and obviously if we're going to take 4 weeks, we're not going to be able to spend time on all of these sections, but I wanted to give you a little feel for how the book of Romans unfolds. I will have great difficulty in not talking about 1:18 through 2:16, because it is so foundational to an understanding of people, an understanding of what life is like, what's going on around us. I don't know how I'll be able to say I can't spend time there. I'm going to have to spend some time there. And then he introduces the Jewish question, which he returns to down there in 6.0 and talks about the Jews. Now, this is how bad the teaching was in some ways for me when I became a believer. I actually had somebody teach me and tell me that Romans 9 through 11 doesn't have anything to do with the rest of the book. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine knowing so little about Revelation? But I was told that. You know, Paul talked about stuff that meant something to us here, here, and here. 9 through 11, he departed and talked to something that was only talking to the Jews, and then he returned to talk to us. And it's kind of like, you know, now I know that's crazy. Back then I thought, well, that's interesting. But the reality is that the Jewish question is a huge question. And it's so tied in to the 3.0 part, the supremacy of faith. Because if you want to understand faith, you have to understand what was happening to the Jews. The whole argument and the whole understanding about Abraham coming to faith before the law was given to Moses, it's huge. So the entire world, Jew and Gentile, are all under faith, even though the law has an impact on every one of us because of the nature of the law. So the Jewish question and where the Jewish question fits in for you and for me is a really important one. So I don't know how I'm going to shortchange that. I don't know. Because it so nicely flows into the supremacy of faith that is a part of Paul's argument. He wants us to understand the place of the Jews. He wants us to understand what God is doing in the Gentiles. And he wants us to understand where faith is woven into all of that together. I love the pivot in 6:1, and that's why I call that real life. Because he makes this pivot once he has explained the foundation, and he starts to explain, this is what real life looks like. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone to Romans 7 for comfort when it says, the good that I want to do, I cannot do. I find then the principle of evil within me. The one who wishes to do good. The wishing is there, but the delivery is so difficult for me. So that whole idea about what the real life looks like is woven into the book of Romans, because he's laying a foundation, then he's saying, okay, now let's translate this over into what it looks like in community. What does it look like in an individual life, but also what does it look like in the community of the saints? Which really blows up down 7.0, because when he gets to explaining what the gospel means, he's not talking about an individualistic thing. He's talking about, what does the gospel mean? And it's so filled with insight. Actually, I think it's a segment in there that is probably one of my favorite parts of Scripture when it's describing what body life really looks like. So I don't know if we'll have time to get that out or not. So real life, then he introduces the idea of the inside power of God. And this is something that I would have to say that it's taken me a long time to understand what this means, that Christ is in me, the hope of glory, and that the Spirit of grace has been placed inside of me because I am a son of the Most High God. And for me to experience the power of God inside of me, I would guess that if you could survey a group of Christians and you would ask them about the power of God, there would be a real continuum about how they would report experiencing or not experiencing that. Paul leaves us no ambiguity when it comes to what it's like to experience the power of God inside of us. That's what Romans 8 is all about. And I don't know how we're not going to spend 2 weeks just on that, because it is so revolutionary and life-changing. He then talks about what the gospel means, and then I called 8.0 Adios Amigos, because as you know, all of the people during that time were Spanish. But it's his goodbye. I mean, it's his goodbye to these relationships. And hopefully you've picked up on that as we've gone through the letters so far and we continue to go through it, because all of these, even though they're very doctrinal, they're very true, they're very life-changing, they were written to people. People just like you and me. In fact, no different than you and me, except their circumstances were different than ours. But their nature, no different. Just read history. Whenever you think that you are incredibly sophisticated, living in the 21st century and looking at the things that are going on around us, and I will tell you, we are not the most sophisticated people who have ever lived on the face of the earth. We are not. It's easy to buy into that because that's kind of the worldview. God has been making sophisticated hearts and sophisticated believers since he made Adam and since he made Eve, even though their circumstances look a little bit differently. So that's kind of like the big picture. And you know, you might see something in there and go, well, yeah, that 5.0 looks really interesting. That might fit where I'm at right now. But we're going to have 4 weeks to talk about it. And we'll just kind of work our way through and see what happens. I'm excited. I hope you're excited. Thank you for sharing the things that you shared. You know, if I was I was looking at, don't they rated the Democratic Convention and they rated the Republican Convention, and then they have these lines, you know, and this is what the conservatives think, and then this is what the independents think, and then this is what the Democrats think, you know. So they were inverted depending upon which week you were walking in. But I thought it was just so chilling when they would come to a conclusion, and then of course they had to have a grade, and this person that was doing it, and then you could just feel that the announcer was saying, "Well, what was the grade?" And boom, they would stamp down with this thing, and it would say, "Republicans F," you know, "Independents gave it a C+, and Democrats gave it an A, whatever. I mean, you get my point. And we are so obsessed with so many things in our culture. And our obsession really should be with the things that are drawn out in the scriptures and explained so clearly to us. So I love how Jeremy and Andy and their friends do music. So I'm going to play this, and we'll just kind of use this as a greet one another and hug one another and work your way out of here. Love you guys. Hope you have an awesome week. Stay safe.